church. Good to be with you today. I'm Pastor Mike, and I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you. Happy Father's Day to the dads in the room today. I'll confess to you guys, one of the most terrifying days of my life was actually when my wife Sarah told me that she was pregnant. Can you believe that? It was one of the most terrifying days of my life. When we were married at the time, we had planned on having kids. We wanted to have kids, but the deal was I really didn't feel ready to have kids. Maybe you can relate with that. I was scared. But I've come to realize that a person is probably never actually ready to have kids, and that was the case with me. I wanted to have kids, but I didn't feel ready. I didn't know if I could produce a home and the money and all the stuff that was needed to care adequately for my kids. I didn't know confidently that I could protect them from all the dangers in the world. There are so many of them. I remember when our kids were born and they were little, and I just saw the world changing so fast with technology and other things, and I'm like, oh man, this is crazy. And how in the world am I going to protect my kids from all the dangers out there in the world? I didn't know if I'd be able to provide for my kids in such a way that they would flourish. Here's the thing. God's designed dads in such a way that we would produce, we would protect, we would provide for our kids, for our families. And I had this desire. It was a good desire. But I didn't feel like I could do it. I didn't feel like I could fulfill it very well. And the reality is, even now, even as my four boys are maturing into young adulthood, they're young adults, and I'm so thankful by God's grace. They're not perfect, but they're learning to follow Jesus. They're striving to follow Jesus. I still have moments, even now, when I don't feel adequate in terms of fulfilling my role as dad to them. I could give you a list. I have so many things that I feel inadequate about as a dad, as a father. I often feel like I fall short. What about you? I wonder if there's other dads in the room who feel that way. But here's the thing. This isn't just a dad problem. All of us, in one way or another, want to be good at what we do. We want to feel good about what we do and how we do it. We want to feel good about how others see us doing what we're doing. We want to feel good about how God sees us doing what we're doing. Yet, when we find that we can't do what we're supposed to do, especially when it comes to meeting other people's expectations of us, what do we do? Well, we strive. We just lean in and try harder. We toil anxiously. Striving by ourselves and for ourselves, anxiously toiling. What I've had to learn personally, and what I want to share with you today, is I believe this is all done in the greed of our hearts, and we're trying to find fulfillment in ways that we were never meant to actually be fulfilled. There's something that we're looking for that's deeper than what's on the surface. And so what do? We strive beyond our limits and our capacities because we're trying to fulfill a purpose in our lives that God never actually asked us to fulfill. Yeah, we're trying to fulfill the purposes he's given us, but we're trying to do it in a way that he never asked us to do it. We're trying to produce, we're trying to protect, we're trying to provide in ways beyond how God designed us to function. And this is all the fruit of the curse of Genesis chapter 3, because we live in sin. And so in those moments when we're frustrated, we're exhausted, yet we still are looking for more, it's because of the curse in Genesis 3, and it has come to us today. Our striving beyond our limits to try to accomplish something that we were never actually meant to accomplish alone can take various forms. God didn't mean for us to accomplish his purposes alone. And so what are the forms that our striving takes on? Well, one form is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is this view that everything depends on me. I've got to make it happen. Other people are looking to me to make it happen. So I've got to make it happen. I got to produce something here. Well, they asked for it, so I've got to do it. Especially if it's your boss or if it's somebody in authority over you, right? Like, we feel that pressure. Sometimes we put the pressure on ourselves, self-sufficiency. It leaves us in a place where we're just digging deeper and deeper until our bodies shut down. We just keep digging. Self-sufficiency. Fatalism is another form. This is the view that God does everything. I do nothing. Fatalism happens when we get so overwhelmed and so exhausted, we just give up. We throw in the towel and we're done because it's like, I got nothing left. It can also happen when we spiral into uncertainty, losing ourselves and not knowing what to do. And so we're so confused, we're so at a loss, we're like, I'm just not going to do anything. God's got to handle this totally on his own. Fatalism can also be, very simply, bad theology. We can just have the wrong view of who God is and how we're supposed to interact with God in the world. But it's so important that we remember that God gave each of us purpose in our lives. He's equipped us, each one of us, with good desire, a good desire to produce, a good desire to protect, a good desire to provide. Yet, God's designed us to live out these purposes actually in partnership with him. We weren't meant to do it ourselves. We weren't meant to abdicate it all to God. He invites us in. And so this leads us to the big idea that we'll see in our text today, which is since you are made to fulfill the purposes of God, partner with him. Now, every time I preach, as I study a text, I'm looking for what are the truths, what are the applications in the text, and how do they relate to one another so that I can share a big idea with you each week. And what is the text actually saying? And so as we're going to look at Psalm 127 today, and as I've studied this text for a number of weeks in preparation for this, I saw that since you were made to fulfill the purposes of God. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. God has invited us into this. And Psalm 127 points us toward this. But it also points us toward something really, really important, a way of doing it. It's not just important that we do it. It's important how we do it and with whom we do it. And God's called us to be in partnership with him and ultimately the body of Christ together. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm 127. In this psalm, we're going to see that we weren't designed to strive for self-sufficiency. We weren't meant to abdicate our purpose to God. Rather, God designed us to live in such a way that we fulfill the purposes of God as in abiding partnership with him. Psalm 127, it's often attributed to Solomon. It's a song of ascent, meaning that it's sung by pilgrims who are journeying to Jerusalem to worship God. Psalm 127 is only 5 verses, but it's absolutely jam-packed with wisdom, much like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And so let me read to you Psalm 127. A song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 127 invites us into three primary purposes, which actually overlap with image-bearing metaphors. The purposes, as I've already mentioned to you, are producing, protecting, and providing. These are purposes that God has actually created us as human beings to be part of with him. But we weren't designed to do it alone, and we weren't designed to say, okay, God, just go. We were designed to actually live out these purposes in abiding partnership with God. And so these three purposes displayed in Psalm 127, they're displayed in images. Images of building a house, guarding a city, and laboring for bread. Each image represents ordinary human responsibilities. And so think about it. We each need a house. We need a dwelling in which to live. We need a safe and secure city or community in which to reside. We each need bread or food to fill our bellies so that we can rest and sleep and function and do the things that God has called us to do. And so what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes and look at these three purposes as they're shown in Psalm 127. The first one being produce. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Although not explicitly stated, it seems that there's a relationship between what's written here in Psalm 127 and the construction of the temple in Solomon's day and time. Solomon, he was overseeing this construction of the temple for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was referred to as the house of God. In fact, much of the language and themes of 1 Kings overlap with the language and themes that we find here in Psalm 127. For example, when reading about the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that Solomon, he repeatedly emphasizes success and blessing come only from the Lord. Not by human power or achievement. And so this is the exact message of Psalm 127. Builders work in vain unless the Lord God produces. Watchmen guard in vain unless God protects. Anxious labor cannot provide secure blessing apart from God. Now the term vain here sometimes is misunderstood. The term vain actually means empty, means fleeting, without enduring substance. And so think about it this way. A farmer can go and plant and fertilize and harvest, but a farmer can't create rain, produce sunlight, or germinate. A church. We can see a greater number of people come into a church by our efforts. We can lure them with all sorts of things, right? But a church will not produce growing Jesus followers, mature Jesus followers, without the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's just how it is. A family may appear financially successful. They may have so many happy moments in their lives, but a family will not produce God-fearing children who live with integrity without the wisdom of God's word and his sovereign mercy through the power of his Spirit. That's how a family is built up. And so to produce a house that becomes a home of God-glorifying fellowship and purpose requires partnership with God. Active partnership with him, everyday partnership with him, dependence upon him. That's produce. The second purpose here is protect. Look at the second part of verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's a fleeting effort for a watchman or for a watchman to remain awake if the Lord is not also watching over the city. Our protection is just not enough. Our protection, right? Think about it. We can create policies after policies after policies. We can make rules upon rules upon rules. We can call out people for sin, every little sin that we see. We can develop boundaries that are so far inside the lines, that we feel like there's absolutely no chance of anything ever going wrong. But I'm here to tell you today, and Psalm 127 is actually telling us, it will never be enough. It will never be enough to protect the church from sin. Our man-made rules will not keep sin out, because sin is birthed in the heart. Sin is in our hearts. The Spirit does the work of transforming our hearts as we go to God and we surrender ourselves to God and we repent and we partner with Him by faith and rely on the gospel. Guys, this is the sanctification journey that each person, each individual must walk with God. And as much as we empathize and as much as we care for others and as much as we don't want to see them fall or how their falling might affect us, we can't do that for others. We can't make that happen for others. Sanctification is between that person and God. And we can influence and we can speak in and we can shepherd and we can point and we can pray. And there's a lot we can do in partnership with God. But we can't make that happen. Likewise, parents, you can create so many rules and so many boundaries that your kids are practically bubble wrapped from danger. I mean, layers and layers of bubble wrap. Well, Sarah and I, we had one of our boys, he just kept getting hurt. Like, he would go outside. Every time he went outside, he'd come in hurt. Every time he went to his room, like, we couldn't leave him out of our sight. So one day, we just decided to put him in a helmet. He just wore a helmet around for a couple days. We didn't know what else to do. If we continue living like that, though, if that becomes our way of life, as parents, we suffocate our kids instead of protecting them. And what happens over time, maybe years down the road, is that they respond in rebellion instead of respect because they weren't actually entrusted to the Lord. Now, I want you to hear me loud and clear today, church. Listen, I am not saying at all we should abandon all policies, rules, or boundaries. Absolutely not. There is such a good and healthy place for healthy guardrails in each one of our lives, in our church, in our families. We need those healthy guardrails. We need those healthy boundaries. Some of them are going to be unique to different families. Some of them are going to be unique to different churches, and that's okay. And that's good. And those are for the glory of God and the good of others. But what I'm talking about from Psalm 127 is that if you assume the responsibility of the ultimate supreme protector, whether it be protecting the church from sin or protecting your kids from danger, you'll lose. Eventually, you'll lose if that's where you put your faith. Because it's a fleeting effort, and it's never going to be enough. It's almost like you go out to the backyard and you find an old pallet that's kind of dilapidated, and you pull a couple boards off the pallet and you get out your staple gun and you put them together and you make this little fence out of these old rickety pallet boards. But we forget that we're in a spiritual world. All we tend to see and think about is what's physical in front of us, and we get... One of the enemy's best traps is he gets us to think that we're just in a physical world and we're against flesh and blood. We are in a physical world. But there is so much beyond that. There's so much more spiritually going on than even physical. And when you put that little fence together, that rickety old fence, the enemy just comes with his military-grade tank and just rolls right over it. It does not protect you. The Spirit of God protects you and keeps you from evil. He supplies and upholds the armor that endures. So we need the Lord to watch over the city. We need the Lord's protection in our lives, in our families, in our church. Christ and the gospel protect us from sin for the glory of God. Christ and the gospel protect our kids so that they can be used as instruments for God and for his glory for years to come and for eternity. And so, friends, look to the Lord for protection. If you're in Christ, even as you sleep, the Lord is awake. He is caring for you so that you can close your eyes on your pillow at night. He's protecting you. He's keeping you. He's guarding the very depths of your soul so that when you wake the next day, God says, hey, I've got something for you to do now. And because you're not God, you have the energy to do it because you've had restful sleep. He protects. The third purpose we find in Psalm 127 is provide. Look at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And so, yes, we must eat and have money, so we work and we labor, and pay the bills. Yet if our hearts are just continuing to strive for more and more and more, and we keep worrying that we're not going to have enough, I'm not going to have enough. Man, the enemy just gets in with those lies, doesn't he? But if we keep believing them, we're not going to have enough. We'll feel the lack. We'll feel the lack in our rest. We'll eat and sleep with anxious toil. If we keep trying to attain more than what the Lord is actually offering us, we'll find that in our striving and in our anxious toil, we'll actually lack provision because we're not looking to the one who provides the provision we need. And so on the contrary, verse 2 says, the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. And so when the belly is full, when we're appropriately provided for, we do sleep. We do rest. We do eat and enjoy the food that we've been given. We're satisfied. We're fulfilled. Now, I want to make a contrast here. Although all of us, in some way, deal with anxiety and fear in our lives, I realize that some people are more or less prone to anxiety because of their personal life experiences, their personality, some of those things. Yet at its root, anxiety reveals unbelief in some way. Anxious toil is actually the opposite of restful trust. And so Psalm 127 is showing us that anxious toil is fleeting and futile because it's not entrusting our lives to God. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then John wrote in 1 John that perfect love actually, it casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And we love because Jesus first loved us. I was talking to my friend Sam the other day. And Sam Smith, he said this. Fear places power to the things we assign it. I'm going to say that again because I don't want you to miss this. Fear places power to the things we assign it. Put fear in its proper place and fear the Lord over everything. Friends, yes, God calls us to produce. Yes, God calls us to provide, to protect. These are the purposes for which God has called us to. But our labor of producing, protecting, and providing begins with dependent trust in God. That's where it is. It's fully surrendering our efforts to him, completely seeking his plan, his will, his glory, with thanksgiving to him. And entirely depending on God and his sovereignty to work in and through our lives. This is true about all that we have been given in life. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about this to Timothy. He said, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. everything we do in life. Colossians 3:17, what in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, Psalm 127 applies to each and every one of us. In all that we do, in all that we have. But what's the context again? Psalm 127. What is being built? Solomon's building a temple for the worship of God. And what's the result of labor? Psalm 127, it's children. I want to talk about children first. Look back at verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Guys, children are a gift. They are not burdens. They are not interruptions. Children are a wonderful blessing and gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from God who are entrusted to parents for the purpose of discipleship. Sometimes we think of parenting as, well, I've got to help them learn all these life lessons so that they can go get a job. And if they have a good paying job, they get married, they have kids, it's successful parenting. That's part of it. But parenting is about discipleship. Children are a gift from the Lord who've been entrusted to parents for the purpose of discipleship. We see this reality in many places in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 is one of them. And so, children are entrusted to parents for discipleship, yet parents also entrust their children to God. Why? Because they came from God and they are God's. Our children are not our own. They're God's children. Verses 3 through 5 show us a picture of children who've been discipled by parents in the Word of God to know God, to follow God, to receive the gospel. And on the other side of the very same coin, verses 3 through 5 show us a picture of parents who have entrusted their kids faithfully to the Lord, saying, God, they're yours. I can't make this spirituality come out of them. Can't exasperate them. As the psalmist says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, arrows, they require intentionality, direction, and preparation. Friends, we're not merely raising kids to become successful adults. We are preparing disciples of Jesus Christ to be sent out like arrows, intentionally, with direction and preparation. And the scripture says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This is a faithful legacy. This is spiritual fruitfulness. It's security and honor at the city gate. The faithful legacy of a blessed man outlives him. The goodness of what has been built lasts. And so as we raise up children in the way that they're called to go, friends, what image does this purpose point us toward? This is huge. This is where the other part of the context of the temple or the house comes out in this psalm. What is the true and better thing that's being built in Psalm 127? It's the church. I don't mean a building with walls. I don't mean the temple physically. I mean a people. You see, the production, the protection, the provision of the church depend entirely on the sovereign work and completed work of Jesus Christ. And so I want to just take us, as we're in this series discovering Jesus in the Psalms, I want to show you how this psalm points to Jesus. The first is Jesus produces. Jesus is the true and better producer of the house, the temple, the church. Here's the thing, the church isn't built on programs, it's not built on branding, it's not built on management. We could do all sorts of things and get people in the room. We could. The church is built on the Word of God. The church is produced by living out God's purposes in partnership with Him. And so we go and we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the Word of God. We tell people, we build relationship with them and love them as Christ has loved us. And the Spirit goes and enters into people as God the Father draws them to Himself and as Jesus Christ has finished the work. There's a partnership happening there, friends. Jesus even said this in Matthew 16. He said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Guys, this sounds like a promise, doesn't it? From God Himself. He said, "I will build my church," and He tells Peter, and He tells us, "I want to invite you in. I want you to live in partnership with me." John 14, 1 through 4, "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus says. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Jesus is preparing a place for His beloved people. And what has He called us to do? He's called us to go out into the world and prepare others by inviting them into relationship with Jesus Christ with the message of the gospel. See, we're partnering. We each play a part. Hebrews chapter 3, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house." The scripture says, "And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Friends, Jesus is building a true and better church, a true and better people, and that's us. It's the people He's called and drawn to Himself, the church. Jesus invites us to be home, at home with Him as servants who hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is what it means for Jesus to produce the church. And He just promised, "I will do it." Number two, Jesus protects. Jesus Christ is the true and better protector of the city. The church isn't protected by an overbearing flood of policies and procedures. Yes, we need policies. Yes, we need procedures to operate. Those things are good, and they can be to uphold the glory of God, and they can be for the good of others, and we need them. Yet the church is kept and sealed by the Spirit. Jesus is the guardian over Zion, the New Jerusalem, the church. The church is protected by the body living out God's purposes together in partnership with God. Ephesians chapter 1, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." God has done something marvelous for believers. He has He has come to make his dwelling in us. Our bodies are the temple in which God resides, and the Spirit has come to reside in us. And the Spirit takes up residence in our bodies, making his dwelling in us to guard our hearts, to protect us from sin, to keep us forever. This is what he promises. This is what he does. But in partnership with him, we must submit to the Spirit's leading. We must submit ourselves to the Spirit's wisdom and direction in our lives. Hebrews 12 says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Jesus protects you. He protects you from sin. He protects you from its consequences. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant of life, which is offered to you as a gift by his shed blood that you receive by faith. It's the forgiveness of your sins and the justification of your soul before God. This is what God has done. Yet we play a part. What do we have to do with that? We must receive this most marvelous gift of grace by faith in order for it to be applied to our lives. I want to read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. John wrote, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And if we jump to verse 9, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." You're the bride if you're in Christ. Sometimes we journey through our lives and we just see the physical right in front of us, and we're seeing our kids misbehave, and we're like, if you just get in line, right? I've been there. You see your wife or your husband hurting. You're like, if you could just see it this other way. You have a boss at work and it's hard. You've got a health issue. It consumes you, takes over your life. And all we see and feel and think about is the physical. But I read these verses in Revelation today to tell you that God is up to something way bigger than what we see and feel and think in our lives every day. And what we see and feel and think in our lives is really important. It matters. It matters to God. But the spiritual realm, we just don't see it. And God is doing a work holding every molecule together in this moment. And if you're in Christ, you are kept in him and you are his. And he's got you journeying on a pilgrimage to your eternal home, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus himself is the husband of the bride, the Lamb of God, who sacrificially laid down his own life to pay the penalty of sin for his idolatrous bride. That's us. And yet as the bride... So that's what Jesus has done. What do? We've got to surrender our idolatry as we journey home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus protects. Finally, Jesus provides. Jesus Christ is the true and better provider of the beloved. The church isn't provided for by anxious toil and striving for more. It's not how it works. The gospel actually frees us from self-salvation. The gospel frees us from seeking our own identity rooted in performance. Got to do this and that, the checklist. In Christ's love for you, you have all that you need for this life. In God's identity for you, his purpose for you, his worldview, how he wants you to see the world around you. And so, yes, you will suffer hardship. Jesus even said it. In this world, you will have trouble. But God will provide strength by which you endure. And the enduring is hard, but his strength is stronger. And so the church is provided for by living out God's purposes together in partnership with God. Remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus provides all that you need so that nothing is lacking. That's what he does. What do? We obey, we submit ourselves to him, and we serve faithfully. Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When you go outside, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Guys, it's so easy for the enemy to get us stuck inside our heads and just think about the physical world and to see what's right in front of us and think, man, I've got a problem and I've got to solve this. I've got to solve this. So we need, this is why I'm reading these scriptures to you, because we need the truth, right? We need the truth to be reminded that this is a partnership with God. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And so friends, ask the Lord. The Lord knows what you need and he desires to care for your needs. Yet you must pray asking God to meet your needs. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is your bread of life, but you must take and eat. Don't just know it. Eat from him. Sit in the silence of your life in a quiet room. Go find a quiet room and open the word and eat. Your needs will be cared for. Jesus will care for you. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Friends, it is only in gospel-rooted partnership with Christ and one another, the body, that you will be sanctified to become mature sons and daughters of God. God's plan is that you'd be sanctified in him and through him and for him and in partnership with him. That's his plan. And so what do? Entrust yourself to God. Stop striving and trying to do things that God isn't asking you to do, and just lean into him, collapse into him, depend upon him. I think just as God's people would sing this psalm as they journeyed to the temple in Jerusalem for worship, friends, we're invited to sing this psalm. As we, God's people, the very beautiful, marvelous bride of Jesus Christ, journey to the holy city of Zion, the new Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling that we'll have with God forever and ever as his beloved children. And so since you were made to fulfill the purposes of God, that's the truth. What do? We partner with him. Let's pray. Gracious and glorious Father, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. Forgive us for when we labor in vain. Unless you watch over the city, we stay awake in vain. And so, God, we come to you today. We're here. We can't do it. And so we surrender to you our best efforts to produce and protect and provide. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you because you've made us to fulfill these purposes as your people. And so help us to grow in learning what it means to partner with you, to be one with you, to abide with you, and to do that in the communion fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. Spirit, would you guide us, protect us, and keep us. Do not allow the anxieties and fears of this life to cripple us or distract us from partnering with you. Empower us to submit our anxieties and fears and our whole selves to you. We trust, God, that as you're on your sovereign throne, and you are, we trust that you know what you're doing and that you'll build your church, your people, your bride. You'll build our lives. Thank you for loving us. Lord Jesus, we love you, and it's in your very name we pray. Amen.